This evening, I have felt led to preach, I guess what I would say, to the church family a little bit this evening. Obviously, we laid the foundations this morning about the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, we'll really dive into the subject of revival itself, and then some other subjects and topics as the Lord has led. But tonight, I would like my best to be a help to your church and to your pastor in particular. And so this evening, I would like to preach a message that I've entitled Building a Biblical Relationship Between Pastor and People. You say, well, preacher, what does that have to do with revival? Well, can I just say, please, that a church that is not in unity with their pastor, and a pastor that is not in unity with the plan of God and the will of God, revival doesn't have half a chance. If the pastor and people are at odds with one another, if the pastor and the deacons don't get along, as we hear so often said, unfortunately, in churches, if the people on this side of the congregation don't have anything to do with the people that sit on this side of the congregation, my friend, there's a whole book of the Bible, the book of Corinthians, that God had some very straight and pointed things to say about a divided church. Amen? And so tonight, I just want to help us this Sunday evening. You know, I've pastored for 32 years. I know the Sunday night crowd. It's the family. It's the core, we might say. And I'm glad you're here tonight, and I want to do my best to help us to find what I'm calling a biblical relationship between pastor and people. Take your Bible, please, the book of Romans and chapter number 16, the book of Romans. And we're going to use the Apostle Paul this evening and his love for this particular church, the church in Rome. And obviously, we could have used many of the epistles to take our thoughts this evening. But I believe that Romans 16 is a very interesting passage, and you'll understand why I use that word in just a moment. A little bit unlike other passages in the New Testament. When I say that, there are a lot of names that are mentioned, personal names, in Romans chapter number 16. And you might think that we have fallen into 1 Chronicles chapters 1 through 11, right, in just a moment. How many of you, when you get to 1 Chronicles in your Bible reading, you know, this guy beget that guy that beget that guy that beget that guy, and how many of your eyes just kind of glaze over, right? But how many of us know that God puts names in our Bible for a reason? Amen. And so tonight I want to kind of use this passage to show you a very special relationship that the Apostle Paul had with the group of believers in the church at Rome. Tonight, just for the text, I'll begin reading in verse number 1 of Romans chapter number 16. And if you'll follow along, I'll appreciate that. Verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Father, I pray, O God, as I did this morning, that you'll add your blessing now to the reading of this passage. And Lord, as we look really at the entire chapter here, and Lord, all of these names, and Lord, the individual greetings that Paul had for these very special people, Lord, I pray that in some like manner, I would be able to make the analogy, Lord, of Central Baptist Church in Southington, Connecticut, Lord, with a pastor and a people, a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a faithful man of God for almost 50 years. Thank you for Dr. Townsley and Mrs. Townsley. Thank you for the vision that you laid in their heart many decades ago to come to this place. And Lord, now what you've done over all these years. Lord, I know that he doesn't want any of that glory. We know that all glory belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, you do allow men to be called as pastors and leaders in churches. Lord, I particularly want to thank you, even in this situation, for Brother Boyle. Lord, as you're bringing this church into maybe a transitional time, of pastors, and Lord, another good godly man. I pray, oh God, that this church in the future would have the same type of relationship that it has had with Dr. Townsley all these years. So Lord, help us, I pray, for we know that you cannot bring revival to a divided church. And so tonight, may that be our focus. May we find much in this passage that will help us, I pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I know that I don't know you and you do not know me. I understand that. But I would like to try to help the church tonight if I can. Maybe sometimes in a setting like this, a guest preacher can say something that the pastor maybe himself cannot say or would feel awkward to say. But I believe that it could be that revival has not or will not take place in America because our churches are so disunified. We're fighting with one another instead of the enemy. Who is the real enemy of the church? It's none other than Satan. Amen? I think sometimes we fight within the church, and my brethren, that ought not to be. And I believe that if you have a man of God, which I believe that you do, and let me just stop and say before we get into this, this is not anything about the glory of man or the worship of man. You and I also understand the Bible is very clear that Jesus Christ is the only one that is worthy of glory. He is the head of the church. We get that. We understand that. But we also understand that God has placed human leadership into our churches to help us to move forward for the cause of Christ. And I believe that Central Baptist Church has that kind of a pastor. And so with those thoughts in mind, and maybe with my 3 decades of pastoral experience and pastoring churches of my own and growing up in a preacher's home, you see, you got to understand that I was a PK. And my daddy got called to preach when he was 30 years of age. I was just a 7-year-old boy when he went to Bible college. And he went and woke my mama up one night and said, God's called me to the ministry. I'm going to Bible college. Are you with me? And she said, are you sure this is what God has for you? And he said, yes. And she said, I'll follow you wherever you need to go. And that started a long journey in my father's life. And he pastored for 40 plus years. And then I was called into the ministry at the age of 13. And obviously been in the ministry all these years. I love church. I love God's church. I love pastors. I love men of God. And I would like to be a help and a blessing, if I could, in some small way here at Central Baptist as we kind of get into this week of revival. The Apostle Paul was a great lover of God's house and a great lover of God's people. It was Paul in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. And verse number 15, where he said to the young preacher boy, his protege, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. How many of you know tonight that we are not just another club or lodge meeting this evening? We are meeting tonight as the people of God in the house of God that is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Aren't you glad you're a part of something that Jesus Christ founded? Aren't you glad that we get to be a part of something that He empowers? Aren't you glad that we get to be a part of something that is for eternity, not just for the temporal, but what we do when a soul gets saved, my friend? Oh yes, it changes their temporal life, but it also secures their eternal destiny. So what we do in church, it matters, friend, to the cause of Christ. And so tonight, as we are looking at the church in Rome and Paul kind of as the leader of this church and kind of the man that God is using to instruct the church, I believe that we find in Romans chapter number 16 a little bit of the spirit of the Apostle Paul. And when I say that, I want to just stop and say just a moment. And I understand I've just been here today for a few hours in this church, but I have felt such a sweet spirit in this place. And I promise you, I'm gonna go away from here saying that maybe the Northeast churches have gotten a bad rap, that they can't get excited about the things of God. This is an exciting place around here. And you may be in Connecticut, but you love Jesus. Amen? And you love to sing, and you love God, and you love people. And I believe that you have a pastor that has a like spirit of what we're gonna speak about tonight. I believe this is a man that loves you and loves you dearly. I believe this is a man that is a lover of God, a lover of church, but also a lover of people. I mentioned a moment ago in the introduction of the message, Romans chapter number 16 is a passage that has a lot of names in it. In fact, there are 35 personal names that are mentioned in Romans chapter 16. Names like Phoebe and Priscilla and Aquila, we read those just a moment ago. Mary and Andronicus and Tryphena and Tryphosa. Aren't you glad we have names that are a little bit different to that? Mary and Bob and Sally and Jose, right? Rufus and Urbane is found in verse number 9. I think he's maybe a lost kin of mine. Urbane there. And salute Urbane, he says there in verse number 9. I'm just teasing. But wouldn't it be something if you got your name written in the holy, preserved, inerrant, infallible Word of God? Listed as one of the members in the church in Rome. And Paul, as he is finishing this epistle, he is not only mentioning their names, but he's also, in many cases, describing them. He's bringing into remembrance what he felt about them. Have you ever had someone, when you think of their name, you think of their character? Who they are, what they are, how they love Jesus, maybe. Maybe a person that is musical. Wow, what an angelic voice. Boy, that person is a real prayer warrior. Wow, when I hear that name, that's a soul winner. I think we find in Romans 16 that Paul likewise, as he's mentioning these names of people that he has had personal relationships with, he's describing them. He is saying, this is what I think of when I think of them. Can I just parenthesize and ask the question, what does your pastor think of when he thinks of you? Shall we just let that just kind of settle for just a moment? Is his thought, boy, that's a faithful man. That's a great family. That's a godly person. That's an on-fire teenager. Boy, that college student right there, there's some great potential for the cause of Jesus Christ. Or, practically speaking, are the thoughts, well, that person doesn't even know what time we start because they never can show up on time. In fact, we have to bake an apple pie and have a drawing to get people here on time for Sunday school. I was just disappointed my name wasn't in that jar, but I didn't even get a chance. I'm here for 3 more days. You can maybe make an apple pie and you know where I'm staying upstairs. But I'm just saying, what does your pastor think of you when he thinks of you? More importantly than that, what does God know you to be? Who does God know you to be? What are the spiritual character qualities that maybe we all should be desiring to have in our lives, but are we fulfilling them? And we're going to see some of these tonight in the passage. And so Paul is describing them. In some cases, he calls them servants. And I'm now listing some actual words in Romans 16. He calls them servants. He said that in chapter 16, verse 1, about Phoebe, our sister. She's a servant of the church. He calls them saints. He calls them helpers. In some cases, he calls them first fruits. May I ask you a question? Are you a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ through the local church? Oh, listen, please, carefully. Let's not misunderstand that we're serving the church. We're serving the Lord through the church. You understand that? You're not going to merit heaven because of what you do in the church. But because you are saved, there ought to be a desire to serve the Lord through the organism. And may I just stop and say, and I'm just doing some teaching here. The church is not an organization. The church is an organism. There are a lot of organizations out there. The Kiwanis Club and the Elks and the Moose and all of that. They can be organized, but they are not a living organism. The church is alive because it's founded on Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. You see, you're not serving a man. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not serving your pastor. You are serving with your pastor as he serves the Lord. And we're going to get into that. So I'm just kind of like, everybody with me? Everybody tracking so far with where we are tonight? All right. So these greetings and salutations and yea, personal relationships that I believe we're finding a little bit of insight into that had been developed between the Apostle Paul and these very special people, words of affection. May I give you some phrases that he uses in Romans 16? He calls them well-beloved kinsmen. Wow, that's a special phrase. A well-beloved kinsman. Hey, can I say this, please, and be correct, you know, in or not misunderstood in what I'm saying? It's okay for Christian brothers to love one another. In the church. To have affection. To have a special relationship with. You know I'm not talking about being inappropriate in any way. But yesterday afternoon I drove in and I did not know that Brother Lyons would be here. And we were walking across the parking lot and I put my hand out to shake and he put his arm out to hug. That's okay. Nice. That's okay. We're brothers. We love each other. We have a relationship. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, in an appropriate manner. But Paul said, you are my well-beloved kinsman. Hey, listen to me, friends. And I'm going to get to the point. I'm spending way too much time on the introduction here. I'm sorry. And if I preach a little longer than 40 minutes on a Sunday night, is that okay? All right, there we go. You okay with that? You're going to be very sad you said that in just a little while. Sunday night, my friend, is for preaching time. Amen? And I want to be a help and a blessing. I trust that you will want that also. He said, you are my beloved in the Lord. In fact, he made some comments about being like a brother or a sister, feeling that family affection. Paul had expressed a deep affection for the individuals in the church at Rome. And in preserved and inspired Scripture, it's left for us to learn from. And so with that introduction laid, may I give you the first few points of my message tonight. Now, I only have 37 points this evening, so I don't have that many. I'm just teasing. If you are a note taker, you might want to get out. All of my main words are going to start with the letter V. Sometimes I found in preaching that outlines, it just kind of helps you to remember something, to take something away from the message. And so we're going to look into the text this evening. I want you to notice, please, in verse number 1, Paul says, I commend you unto you, Phoebe, our sister. I said it just a moment ago. Paul often speaks about a family relationship here. Number 1, how can this church have a very sweet and special relationship with your pastor? As Paul had a relationship with the church in Rome, how can you, Central Baptist Church of Southington, Connecticut, how can you have a like-minded relationship with your pastors, Brother Boyle, as well, your pastor in this relationship? Number 1, if you're writing notes down, he viewed them as family. He viewed them as family. Now, and you may say, well, Dr. Townsley is not my blood relative. Oh, yes, he is, if you're bought with the same precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that he is. We're joint heirs together. You see, I believe that there needs to be a better relationship in our churches and maybe wouldn't be so much division and so much conflict and so much concern about getting along with one another if we viewed each other as if we are in the same family. And may I say, you are the family of God. Notice in verse 1, he calls Phoebe a sister. In verse number 7, he speaks of my kinsmen. Look in verse 13. Do you mind, please? He says, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Now, notice the next phrase. And his mother and mine. Now, if you just a casual reading there, you might think that he's talking about that maybe Paul's mother must be living in Rome. That's not what he's saying there. He said, I want you to remember Rufus. And Rufus and I had a special relationship because there was a relationship like family. His mom treated me just like one of her own. A brother from another mother. You ever heard that before? Have you ever had someone in the local church that just kind of took you in under their wing? Can I say to some of you college students here, and can I say to some of you at Central, maybe some of these pathetic looking freshmen coming in here, they need some apple pies made for them. They maybe need a hand of fellowship. They need someone to have a friendly face. They may need someone to wash their clothes because their mom's been doing that all these years. I'm saying to you, maybe, just maybe, you can be a mom to one of these college kids. A dad to one of these college kids. You know why? Because they're in your family now. Hey, listen to me, Central. You're a part of this church. This church has one of her missions to train preachers and missionaries and Christian servants for the next generation. Guess what? You need to embrace that as well and say, these kids that come in from the Northeast, they're a part of our church family here. They viewed each other as family. Don't you love the song, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God." There you go. You finally sung with me there. I was hoping you were going to jump in any time. Help me out here. I'm glad I'm in the family of God, aren't you? Aren't you glad church is like a family? Aren't you glad when you come in on a Sunday or a Wednesday and you're heartbroken and you're dealing with issues and problems? Aren't you glad that you can have someone that cares about you enough to say, "I'll pray for you about that"? How many times have you in church ever received a green handshake? Somebody know what a green handshake is? How many of y'all don't know what a green handshake is? Oh, you bunch of Yankees. A green handshake is when you put a bill, a dollar bill, a 10, a 20, a 100. Oh, now, what do y'all call it? Something different? Oh, y'all don't do that up here, right? Okay. Listen to me. Maybe, I don't know how many times over my years as a college student, I went away to Bible college. I can't wait to preach to you guys tomorrow morning. I called you pathetic tonight, so I'll try to help. I'll be kinder tomorrow morning, right? Boy, I remember how many times did God use God's people to give me some money to pay my bill when I didn't know where it was coming from. I wonder how many times God has used the church to be as a family to the people of God. You see, I think that relationship would go so much farther in causing a church to have a greater impact. I wonder if a visitor walks in to Central Baptist Church, if they feel the tension. Have you ever walked in? Remember when you were a kid and you walked in when mom and dad were having an argument? It's like you walked in, you're like, "Whoa, I don't need to be here right now." There's just something awkward about that. Wonder when a visitor walks in, if a church is at odds with one another. If I said this part of this crowd doesn't get along with this part of the crowd, and my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Oh, God wants us to be unified and love one another. And may I just say that I believe that Paul viewed these people as family. And family, the family of God, is the best there is. The second thing I'd like to show you, please, we'll kind of get motoring here tonight. Verse number 1 as well. He said, "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister." Notice the next phrase. "Which is a servant of the church." Secondly, he valued their service. He viewed them as family. Number 2, he valued their service. Can I just say, please, that I promise you as a pastor, oh, I promise you this, and I've been pastoring for 32 years, and oh, I've had some of the greatest churches and some of the greatest people. I'm talking about some of the most faithful bus workers and prayer warriors and soul winners and nursery workers and custodians and church staff and great assistant pastors and Christian school teachers that work for hardly anything and they just serve the Lord with a wonderful and happy spirit. I know as a pastor, sometimes in my prayer closet, I get to praying for them and I get to thanking God that they are servants of the church alongside of their pastor. We're doing something together that matters for the cause of Christ, realizing I could not do it alone. Did you hear what I said? Your pastor can't have what this church has and do it all by himself. And Brother Townsley, lest you or I think we can do so, let's go work in the nursery for a Sunday or two. Amen? No, thank you. No, thank you. Not everybody can sing, but praise God for those that have some melodious voices. What a blessing the choir is and the special music. My wife has been a piano player for since she was 12. She's always in all of my churches been our church pianist. And I know what goes into that. I know the hours and hours and hours and hours that is spent behind the scenes working on an offertory or working with special numbers and groups. You know what? Listen to me. I believe that it's good that we take a moment to value the service of those that serve along with us. Look at verse 1 again. He said, look, he said, this sweet lady, this lady named Phoebe, she is a servant of the church. Notice in verse 6, he mentions a lady named Mary. The Bible says, who bestowed much labor on us. Would you notice in verse 12, who labored much in the Lord? Hey, my friends, if this church is going to be all that she is supposed to be, there are going to have to be some workers and some servants of the Lord. Praise God for the workforce of the local church. Praise God for the bus workers and the soul winners and the Sunday school teachers and the nursery and those that work on the buildings and grounds and the music and the ushers and the deacons and the staff and on and on and on it goes. My friend, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And as a pastor, as a man like Paul, he's writing back and he says, I want you to know, not only do I view you as family, that makes us have a special relationship. Number two, I value your service. I value your service. The Bible says in Hebrews 6 and verse number 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And so I would like to say, Pastor and others, if God is not unrighteous to forget the Christian's labor, then nor should we be. We should on purpose thank the people that God has allowed us to serve with. I say it often. I did not want people, and I would say this often to staff as I would be interviewing them, whether it was a Christian school teacher or maybe as an assistant pastor or some other position that I was trying to fill. I would say, I'm not asking you to come and work for me, but rather I'm asking you to come and work with me. I value their service. I value their call. I've had many young assistant pastors over the years. You know, Paul said to young Timothy, don't let anybody despise your youth. Can I just stop and say this, please? A 25-year-old preacher, ordained man of God, fulfilling his calling, having gone to Bible college, the call is real. He's been ordained. He's in the ministry. He's as much a man of God as I am that has decades of experience. We serve the same God. I'm just trying to say we should value that. I understand his youth. I understand the inexperience. And that's where the mentor relationship would come in. But Paul was very, very smart, very wise to say, I understand what you have done for the cause of Jesus Christ. The third thing kind of goes along with that. The third point is this. And we're going to find it also in verse number 3. He had a vision. A vision. There's the V word. A vision for co-laboring. He valued their service, yes. But he also had a vision that this was a co-laboring position. What do you mean by that? Look at verse number 3, please. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Now notice the phrase here, my helpers in Christ Jesus. My helpers. Would you look down at verse 21, please, if you don't mind, in the text? He says, Timotheus, my work fellow. My work fellow. My helper. Listen to me, church family. One man, one pastor cannot do the whole work of the ministry. All right, we won't take time. We go to Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And we understand that there's a relationship there of those who are called to lead and those who are called to follow and all of us serving together as a co-laborer. Let me just make this statement. You don't need a helper unless you're doing something already yourself, right? Unless you are busy in the work, you don't need someone to help you. Here's my point. Paul obviously was a busy man of God. I mean, you look, he is all over Asia Minor, right? He's in this church and that church, and then he goes and checks into jail, amen, the dungeon of every city that he went to preach in. And he's over here ministering to Timothy, and he's over here with Titus, and he's over in Corinth, and he's spending some time in Ephesus. He was a busy man of God, but he says in Romans 16, but I won't forget those that were helping me in the ministry. It was a co-laboring type of attitude. He valued their service, but he had a vision of co-laboring. May I just say, please, and Dr. Townsley, I don't know your situation here specifically in this manner, but I taught this to my church not too long ago, just about a year ago. I found a passage in the book of Philippians in chapter 1 and verse number 1. It's the only time in Scripture where this phrase or these two offices are linked together. In Philippians 1:1, he's talking about the bishops and the deacons. Now, we find bishops in other passages and we find deacons in other passages. But the only church where you see bishop and deacon tied together in one verse is in the book of Philippi. If you know anything about the book of Philippians, the church in Philippi was one of the greatest of the New Testament churches. They were a missions-minded church. I mean, very little negative was said about that church. Why? Watch. I believe it was because the pastors and the deacons were on the same page with each other. They were working together, not against one another. Oh, how many times have we seen or heard pastors talk about, well, my deacon board, they kind of run this and run that. And I'm not talking about the pastor being the dictator. You know what I mean by this. I believe in pastoral authority and leadership. But my friend, deacons are given to be servants. The Greek word, diakonos, actually means to be a servant of the local church. You're there to support your man of God. You're there to help with the vision. You're there to help with serving the tables, right? Do we have to go to Acts chapter 6 and realize what a deacon truly was given to do? It wasn't given to lord over the pastor. He was given to help to feed the widows that were neglected in the ministration. All I'm trying to say, folks, is that we need to know our roles. Look, your pastor has a role, and deacons, you have a role, and church member, you have a role, and ladies, you have a role. There's nothing that will make a church stronger than laboring together for a common cause. And may I stop and say here, I do not believe revival will take place in a church that does not have these things already in place, already in a working manner. He calls it in Philippians 1:27, striving together for the sake of the gospel. And so I would encourage you tonight, please, to understand one another's labor, the labor of love that we have for Jesus, but to realize we are doing this together. Number four, there was a virtue of support for one another. Notice, if you don't mind, please, in verse number 2 of Romans chapter number 16. If you don't mind, to look a little farther into the verse, and we'll find an old English word, the word succorer. Succorer. The word succorer there, found in verse number 2, means to run to support, to relieve when in difficulty. It actually comes from the root Greek word that we get the word comforter from. We call the Holy Spirit the paraclete, the comfort, the one that runs beside, the one that runs up to the side of or to aid in. And the Bible says here, watch it in verse number 2, that he's talking about these servants in the church. And he says in verse 2, receive her in the Lord as becometh a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been, here it is, church, a succorer, a helper, a supporter, a one that runs to another in difficulty. And notice, it wasn't just one, but of many. Listen to me, church. That's the kind of service that we need to give to the body of Christ. We need to be helpers one with another. You need to help your pastor just as your pastor helps you. You need to help the widows in their affliction. You may need to help an orphan. You may need to help a bus kid. Some teenager that needs a little bit of an encouraging hand. Someone to pray for. A succorer of many. I believe there ought to be in a church that is going to have the hand and blessing of the Lord should have a virtue of support one for another. And may I show you in verse 4 the extent of this kind of service. Look what he says in verse 4. Who have for my life laid down their own necks. Have you ever heard someone say, boy, that person stuck their neck out for me? You ever heard that phrase? Is that a Yankee phrase? Y'all use that up here? Boy, that person stuck their neck out for me. That person helped me when I didn't have anybody else to help me. Friends, if we can't have that kind of help in the local church, where else are we going to get it? Because this world is a dog-eat-dog place. Look, the people that walk in, the visitors that walk in this door, they're looking. And let me just stop and say, I've been pastoring for 32 years. I understand. Sometimes people, they walk in, they want a handout. I get that. But do you know that sometimes we can use a gift of food or a green handshake or a tank of gas to enable us to have a privilege of sharing the gospel with them? I'm just trying to say, if we just shut our doors completely to any of those that need help, but particularly to the household of God, the Bible says. As ye have opportunity, Hebrews says, do good unto them, especially those that are of the household of God. Are you a ministering church to your own body? Are you looking for opportunities to serve? Or, I'll pick on the team boys, or when there's a job to be done after the church fellowship and all the chairs and tables need all taken away and swept, boy, they're like ants getting away, right? Don't ask me to help with that. Or rather, are we have a spirit of, may I assist you with that? Could I be a blessing in that manner? You see, there's a virtue of support that I believe was found in the Church of Rome, that they were even willing to lay down their necks one for another. Let me give you my last point and we're done. We're going to go all the way to the end of the chapter. Look with me, please, as we close at verse 25 and 26 of Romans 16. I love these passages here. We're going to read 25. In fact, would you read with me? All right. 25, 20. Can you Yankees read? Y'all okay? All right. All right, here we go. Verse 25, ready? Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ. Amen. Point number 5, there was victory empowered by spiritual elements. Victory empowered by spiritual elements. And I will not take time to preach all of these thoughts here, but notice the word, the power to establish the gospel. Look at verse 25 again, the preaching of Jesus Christ. Verse 26, the scriptures, the commandments that lead to an obedience of faith. Look this way and I'm done, church. Yes, we've talked about a lot of practical ideas and thoughts from the first passage. And they were treating one another like family, and they loved one another, and they were helping one another, and they were succoring one another, and they were laboring together. Yes, great, great church. A great relationship between pastor and people. But can I just say the greatest thing, one of the greatest things your pastor does for you is to preach the holy word of God from behind this pulpit right here. Oh yes, you can work together and you can fellowship together and have coffee together, and those are all wonderful things. But I promise you, the power of the church is due to the power of the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. He is your feeder. He is your shepherd. He's feeding the flock. He's using the Scripture to encourage you, to strengthen you. And may I say that there was victory because this church was a church that Paul realized, hey, it's not just about the work we have done together. It is who we're working for. To God be all the glory. The invisible God. The only wise God. But how do we know about that God? The preaching and the teaching of the Word of God that establishes us. And so this evening, as we come to a week of revival, Tonight, I just felt very led. This was not really a revival sermon. It was really a church sermon. I felt as if I wanted to help strengthen the Central Baptist Church in some areas. And oh, how we desire for God to use us, use this church in this area, to use our churches of like faith in our nation. Oh, do we need revival in our nation? Absolutely. But it's only going to be empowered by spiritual elements. Now, wait a minute. Should we get along with each other? Absolutely. Should we work together? Should we have the right attitude? Absolutely. But it's going to be the spiritual elements of the power of the Word of God that's going to get the job done. Pastor, you said it earlier today. Revival's not going to come just because we say we are going to have a revival. Just because we put it in the bulletin and we kind of said, well, we're going to have a revival. Truly, revival is up to us. Are we going to allow God to revive us? And as the song goes, revive us again and again and again. Because sometimes we fail and falter, don't we? Sometimes we get weak. Sometimes we try to do it in the power of the flesh, as we said this morning, instead of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And so tonight, as we come to the Sunday evening service before the week of revival messages, let's make sure we're this kind of a church. Let's make sure that you are allowing your pastor to have the right kind of relationship in your mind and heart towards him. Do you know that if you have something as an odd against your pastor, you will not get what you need when he preaches? You understand? It's like a child and it's like a teenager and a parent. If there's something, that's why Proverbs says, "My son, give me thine heart." Because if I can have your heart, then I can get through to you. We can work through the problems. If you don't give your pastor your heart, if you don't give Jesus your heart, then the work cannot be done. So let's take these passages and say, look, we're all in this together. We're working together for the cause of Christ. And if we're going to have revival, this is the kind of church that it needs to look like. Would you bow your head with me, please? I don't